Crossing family, it is good to see you. I want to welcome those of you joining here at 48th Street, those of you at Macomb and Kirksville, 929, Pike County, Hannibal, Lima, Mount Sterling, Keokuk, Monmouth, Jacksonville, to those of you watching online, to those of you who are part of the Crossing Inside. And I also want to welcome those of you who are joining us for the first time or the first time in a long time. And if you fall into one of those two categories, I want to encourage you to take advantage of the QR code on the seat in front of you. It is a great way to get more connected to our church and to help you take your next steps spiritually. If you're new to our church, we are in the middle of a series, and you can go and watch all of those online under the One Crossing for our YouTube archives, or you can find them on our website. But today, we are in Romans chapter 11. And for those of you who have been going through the Bible reading plan and doing your devotions, I'm just going to tell you up front, Romans chapter 11 is a bit of a hill to climb. It's not necessarily the easiest chunk of scripture to navigate. However, I think there are four phrases that will give you clarity on this chapter and also inspire you to either start a relationship with Jesus Christ or increase your commitment to your faith journey. You've heard us talk about this at the Crossing before, if you call the Crossing home, and that is the spiritual spectrum. That here at the Crossing, we want to help people find an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And there's some you, or maybe you know somebody who you would classify, or maybe you'd classify yourself as a minus five, like you hate God. And then there's those of you who you kind of think you are God. Somewhere in between, our church exists for all of those people. And I think no matter where you are on this spiritual spectrum, one, we're so glad you're here, and two, I think there is something in here for you. So this sermon has four phrases, which means if you pay attention, we get out of here early, okay? The first phrase is wish you versus I can. Turn to your neighbor, say, wish you versus I can. Romans chapter 11, verse 1 says this. I ask then, this is Paul speaking, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. This might sound a little weird to you, but if you've been following during this sermon series, Paul has been taking a swing at the Jewish nation and the Jewish believers in Romans. He has been so hard that his listeners might be thinking that God has rejected the Israelite, the Jewish community, the Jewish people. But Paul answers this with a resounding no. Paul's going, I'm proof. And then he pulls out his birth certificate and reminds everyone that he is a Jew himself. Paul is saying, I'm the proof that God has not rejected the people of Israel. And what makes this so beautiful is that Paul has a heart for the Jewish people, even though he's doing ministry to the Gentiles. Look what he says here in Romans chapter 11, verses 13 through 14. I'm talking to you Gentiles insomuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I take pride in my ministry, in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. Paul was a minister primarily to the Gentiles. That's like you and me, unless you're a Jew. And he never stopped having a heart and a desire to reach his own people. When Paul speaks to Jewish people, he speaks as an insider to insiders. He knows their struggles, their frustrations, their objections, their pain. He knows them because he's one of them. And one of the things I notice sometimes in ministry, and I'm not scolding you, but sometimes you can have a wish you faith versus an I can faith. Here's what I mean by wish you. You'll call me up. Clayton, I wish you could talk to my husband. I wish you would meet with my friend. I wish you could pray with my wife. I wish you could counsel my coworker. And hear me. That's fine. And we love those opportunities to do that. In fact, we have capable staff at all of our locations. We even have a team of people who help minister to those of you who are watching online that can and will and love to be part of those moments. However, I don't want you to ever think that God can do more through us than he can do through you. Instead of, I wish you could minister to my family, Clayton, I want you to hear me say, you can minister to your family. I want you to be going, I can minister to my family. Instead of, I wish you could talk to them about Jesus, I want you going, I can talk to them about Jesus. Instead of, I wish you could pray for them, I want you to be going, I can pray for them. I want you to know this. When you become a pastor, we don't get like a special phone number. Like I don't, you know, you guys are calling like, yeah, we're still on hold, waiting for God to give us the extension. And like we are over here, we just have them on speed dial. It doesn't work that way. Like God loves all of us equally. And so while I have no problem praying with you and praying alongside of you, I just need you to know God doesn't go, oh, now that Clayton's praying, watch out, okay? Because I'll tell you, I think sometimes we'd be better off if you just did the praying, okay? Hear me. One of the best ways to reach people is not an outsider. It's not having the smartest person. Here's how you reach people. It's when you put the power of a transformed life right in front of them. People who are filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, living out a cross-shaped love right in front of them. When you, who you know their struggles, their fears, their objections, their challenges, you know what it's like to be them because you're one of them. You get where they're coming from and you go, I can be a minister in this opportunity, in this moment. I can lead people through this. It's when you take responsibility. One of the themes in my preaching, and I hope you're hearing it, is God has equipped you to be the pastor wherever you go. In your sphere of influence, God has equipped you to be the pastor, the spiritual leader, the minister of your home, your workplace, your friend group. He's empowered you. And while I would love to come alongside of you, and while I enjoy those ministry moments where you're like, hey, I want you to meet, I love all that stuff. I just don't want you to ever think that God uses me because you think I'm special. I'm just like you. I put my pants on one sleeve at a time, just like everybody else. When you fall in love with Jesus Christ, the same power that is in that raised Jesus from the dead is in you and it's in me. And together, when we go out and we recognize that we are pastors wherever we go, God uses that to bring about redemption in the lives of people we care about. I do not want you to be thinking all the time, I wish I could get somebody else on the phone. I wish I could get somebody else in the moment. I want you to realize that I can lead through this. I can point people to Jesus. The second phrase that I want you to use to kind of drive home this chapter is alone versus surrounded. Look what it says in Romans chapter 11, verses 2-5. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel? This is what Elijah said. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? Paul said. This is God saying, I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. That was the idol that they were worshiping at the time. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Elijah was navigating a difficult situation, and he was under the impression that he was all alone. But God is always drawing himself to people, and people are always responding to God. We had some pastors here from around the country this past weekend, and they saw our baptism video, and I think Brett, our campus pastor from Kirksville, said it's been 10 years, I think, that our church hasn't gone a single weekend without a baptism video being played, because all the time there are people coming to relationship with Jesus Christ. But Elijah was feeling the pain of being all alone. However, God reminds him that there are 7,000 people around him that he doesn't know that are still committed to their faith. Satan would like you to think that you are alone, that you are the only one, that you are the only one left navigating a struggling marriage, a bad diagnosis, while still trying to hold on to your faith. Satan would like you to think that you are the only one clinging to the promises of God in the middle of a storm. Satan would like you to think that you are the only one who is giving and praying and inviting and serving. Satan would like you to think that you are the only one still committed to your faith, still standing on biblical values. I don't know if you're like me, but I can scroll through social media or I can scroll through the news and I come to this conclusion frequently. I must be the only sane person left on planet Earth. Have you ever felt that way? Look around the room, you're not alone. There are other people just like you who are pursuing God. Satan wants you to think that you're the only one, but God wants you to know that you are surrounded. It may not make the news, it may not make the headlines, but there are more people like you than you can possibly imagine. Right now, wherever you are watching from, if you are at one of our physical locations, I want you to look down your row. This is just one service out of 26 services at 11 locations in 3 states in an area over 10,000 square miles. That does not even include the 3,000 people that watch online, and that's just our church. But in our movement of churches, there are millions who are walking the same faith journey that you are. You can go to any state in almost any town, and there is God-fearing, Jesus-serving, Holy Spirit-empowered group of believers that each week are lifting high the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. This doesn't even begin to start taking into account what God is still doing in Central and South America. I don't have time to get into what he's doing in Europe or through the underground church in Asia. If you want to get even more impressed, there are moves of God that are too beautiful to comprehend in Africa. You are not alone. You're surrounded. Right now, all across the globe, there are people sitting in a seat right now, just like you, listening to the word of God being proclaimed. They're going to respond in worship. They're going to pray to God. They're going to take communion just like you. And throughout the week, they're going to open their Bible. They're going to spend time reading it and being transformed by it. You are not alone. You are not the only crazy person left on earth. You are the sane one who is pursuing the same God that they are. Point three, I'm moving, folks. Have to versus get to. Have to versus get to. Romans chapter 11, verse 5 through 6 says this. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. Paul goes out of his way again and again in Romans to let you know that the way into the kingdom of heaven is by grace through faith. It is not based on works. Because if your salvation was based on works, grace would no longer be grace. And some of you, you have the same struggle that I have, that you live in a have-to world instead of a get-to reality. You're showing up for church because you have to. You're giving because you have to. You might be serving in the early childhood room wiping baby butts because you have to. You're praying because you have to. Maybe. If I just give enough, if I just wipe enough baby butts, if I just pray enough, show up enough, then eventually God will love me. I'll do enough stuff to get into heaven. But I need you to hear me say this. You don't have enough money to buy your holiness. You don't have enough time to pray enough prayers to make you righteous. There are not enough baby butts in the world for you to wipe to make you clean. The dividing line for those who are in and out of the kingdom of God is faith. And the means of accessing the grace that we're talking about is through this faith. It is once you come to the realization that God has purchased this on your behalf, that he has lavished us, poured out his love on us, that we move from a have to get to. In other words, you realize that by God's grace, you get to serve, you get to give, you get to love, you get to care, you get to worship, you get to invite, you get to, and for a lot of us, we can't wait to. We can't believe that God took the broken, messed up pieces of us, wrote it into his story, and allowed us to be a part of his salvation mandate. We can't wait to tell people about what Jesus did in our lives because we can't get over what he did in our lives. Next one is this, used to versus still can. Used to versus still can. Romans chapter 11, verse 7 through 10 says this, what then, what the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain. The elect among them did, but the others were hardened. We're going to circle back on that one a little bit. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see, and ears that could not hear to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. This might sound a little harsh. That's because it is. It's incredibly harsh because God doesn't want anybody to leave his family. God has the heart of a father. But if you choose to walk out of his house, if you choose to leave what he has for you, he may harden you in that position. You're going to experience what it's like with life without God. Those of you who've been around here before, you've heard this story, but I know there's a lot of you that are new. From time to time, my house does not look like the godly house that it should. We've been known to have problems. And one night, we were having problems with one of our kids. And I'm sitting in my chair eating some ice cream as things are escalating. And he decides he's going to leave us. And he was maybe 6 or 8 at the time. And he goes, I don't want to be a part of this family anymore. I'm out of here. I'm just eating ice cream. All right. Love you. And so he's walking to the door. And before he leaves, I go, hold on a second. What? Are you leaving? Yeah. Not right now. Why? Well, those are my clothes. You don't want to be a thief, do you? What do you mean? I go, you can leave, but you got to leave with the clothes that you bought. Those are my clothes. So he goes upstairs. And I think, I can't wait to do the parenting series at church. He comes downstairs in a towel wrapped around his waist. Opens the front door. Leaves the towel in the house and shuts the door. Yeah, so if you'd have driven by the pastor's house, my kid was standing outside naked. A little bit later, the door opens and he slams it and he stomps up the stairs. I'm leaving, just not tonight. Did I make it easy for him to leave? If you want to leave my house, you can. But I'm not paying for your rent in your apartment. The blessings of my home flow in the direction of obedience, just like they do with God. God is not going to bless your life. He's not going to lead you if you step out of obedience. If you want to experience the blessings of God and life with God, that happens when you are in the family of God. And the way you find out whether or not you are in the family of God or not is through faith. God's saying everybody can come in. But he's not going to handcuff you to the banister and never let you out. He hardens you so that way when you leave, he's going, listen, I want you to know what it's like when you're out there so that way you want to come home. In the story of the prodigal son, the father allows the son to leave, but he doesn't make it easy on him. He doesn't keep him out of the trough. He doesn't keep him out of the hard work. And eventually, he comes to his senses because it's hard. And he comes home. Look what happens in Romans chapter 11, verse 11 through 12. Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Did they screw up too bad? Did they make too big of a mistake? Did they run so far away that God can't bring them back? The answer is not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgressions means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? No one is too far gone from God's redemptive work. God doesn't want anybody to leave his family. in the parable of the lost son, not only does he allow him to go through what he's going through, but when the son returns while he's still a long way off, the father comes running. If you want to know the heart of God, he is waiting for his lost children to come home. And the moment they decide that they want to come home, he comes running. God is so good and so powerful that he can redeem any situation. This is what he's unpacking in Romans chapter 11. This is what he's saying. God used the Jewish people to bring Jesus Christ into the world. Then the Jewish people, because of their hard hearts, they crucified the very one that he sent. They crucified Jesus Christ. But through their sinful act of crucifying Jesus, he brought salvation to you and I. He took the very mistake that they made and turned it into a beautiful mystery that you and I can be included into the household of God. If God can redeem the dying of his son, he can redeem anything that's happening in your life. There is nothing and there is no one better at restoration because God doesn't want anybody to leave his family. He keeps unpacking this in Romans chapter 11, verses 17 through 23. This is what he says. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in and share among the others, now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted. But if they were broken off because of unbelief and you stand by faith, do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and the sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, if they don't keep running away from him, they will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. Here's what he's saying. You and I must persist in our faith. We must continue in our faith because those who are in and out of the family of God are identified through faith. Let me unpack it a little bit this way. Here is a big old tree. And this grass line represents, here's the Old Testament and here's the New Testament. And what God has always been doing is he is making a family tree. This is what it is. And he's talking about the root. And he's saying, if the root is holy, everything's holy. And the root supports you. You do not support the root. He's saying, here's the Jewish people. When you're reading in your Old Testament, you're reading through all the genealogies, he's telling you about the root. And out of this root came Jesus. And the root of this tree are the patriarchs like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David, these people. But then here in the New Testament, God's making a tree, a family tree. And some branches have been grafted in, been added to it, like you and me. And the way you become a part of God's family tree is through faith. And some of you, you've fallen off. You didn't continue in your faith. You didn't continue in your belief. And so he cuts you off. He hardens your position in a desire that you'd turn around and then God would graft you back in. He would bring you back into his fold. I was working on this sermon. And my boys came and were asking me, I was working in my home office, and they asked me if they could borrow my loppers because they were gonna do some landscaping stuff. And they assured me that it wasn't gonna be a big deal, and I believed them. But over the course of like 3 days, they were just outside for hours on end, and they were sweating up a storm. And when I was outside my house, after they were all done, they were talking about how cool what they had made was, and every time I looked at my house, it didn't look all that cool. In fact, I'll show it to you. I was like, okay, that's where they're at. This is all that this was supposed to be put in the trailer. They didn't put it in the trailer. But that was all they did. And I'm like, that's not 3 days worth of work. I'm like, what did they do? And so I'm here on my property line and I'm like, what do you got going on here? I'm trying to see it. I mean, it looks like they opened up a little bit of stuff down here, which these trees are dead. They need to come out anyway. But okay, that's a little bit weird. Okay, that's a little bit more serious. What do we got? Now we're on the neighbor's property. Okay, so there's where some more of the branches are that they've piled up. What do we have going on here? Okay, we've got some benches. We've got a blanket. Okay, this is a little bit more than I was anticipating. Where are still all of these branches? Okay, oh my goodness, what have they done? Well, come over here. Turns out they're listening to praise and worship music and they were building a church. This is the foyer. This is where you hang out and get your coffee and before church starts. And then in Gandalf's house that they created over here, they've got a cross, and this is where the church is. My boys made a church in the neighbor's yard. And we're gonna take up an offering because they don't come to our church, and they may never will. Because I'm going to have to figure out how to fix that. Here's my devotion. If my boys can make a church out of the neighbor's shrubs, what can God do with you? Some of you listening to my voice, you used to. You used to come to church. You used to come to church in person. You used to come regularly. You used to serve. You used to give. You used to pray. You used to make a difference. Some of you, you might know someone who used to lead you, used to sit with you. And some of you listening to my voice, you're going, yeah, I still believe in God, but I have a hard truth for you. A belief in God that does not transform the way we live our lives, a belief in God that does not order our priorities is not a true belief in God. The bottom line is some of you, if you're to be honest, you know you've been cut off. You know you've fallen off. And you find yourself on the ground wondering if the nourishing sap will ever run through your branches again. You're wondering, can I ever come back because of all that I've done? You might be thinking, I'm here on the ground and there's no way I can come back to this church. There's no way I can start praying again. Some of you, this message isn't for you, but it's a message that you have to carry, because what are the chances that the people who need to hear this part of the message the most are actually in this church right now? But you, as a pastor, you can carry this message that they might be stuck in used to, but they still can. They used to be one of the branches, and by God's grace, they still can. He can graft them back in at a moment's notice. God can put them back together again, and this church won't be frustrated when you show back up. This church won't be frustrated when you start to give and serve and love and care and minister and invite. In fact, this church has been waiting on you to come back the whole time. Final message, or final point, is better than versus same as. Romans 11, verses 18 through 21 says this: do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this: you do not support the root, but the root supports you. And you might be tempted to say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. I'm in ministry now because somebody else quit being in the ministry. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief. Here it is again. And you and I, we stand by faith. Don't be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. This is the sternest part of my message, but I'm just choosing to believe that you know I care about you. There are some of you who maybe you've been tempted to become arrogant and prideful about how good of a Christian you've been. You see some of the other people around you. You know all of the used to stories because you've been here for so long. And unlike them, you have not left your post. You're still holding on to your faith. And you might be tempted to think that you're better than them. You might be tempted to think that you're more loved by them. You might be tempted to think, boy, I'm so glad that I'm like me and not like them. I'm better than them. God loves me more than them. Look at how good I've been. You might even be frustrated with when some of the used to people start showing up and they sit in the seat that was supposed to be your seat. And you're like, I've been sitting in this seat ever since you left. And now you come back and think you get to sit right here. The back row's reserved for me. I'm better than you. I'm better than you because I serve more than you and I give more than you and I pray more than you. I'm better than you. And I'm here to tell you, you're the same as. You're not better than, you're same as. And I'll tell you why you're the same as. Because it was the same God who created you that created them. The same God who sent Jesus to the earth to die for you, died for them. It was the same nails, same spirit, same faith, same baptism, same cross, and the same blood that covers you, covers them. And if we ever forget that message, we will never be who God created us to be. We're moving to a time of decision. There are some of you in here who have never started an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you, you don't have to wait any longer. You can be grafted into God's family tree because of the grace of God that was leveled out through Jesus Christ on the cross. And the same blood that covers me can cover you. And you might be tempted to think that you've got to get it all dialed in first. I keep saying the same thing during invitations because that's what Romans keeps trying to drive into our hearts. That you don't have to get it all figured out before you start your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you could figure it out, he wouldn't have sent his son. But we go to him, and we give him our lives, and he gives us his spirit, and he figures it out, and we obey. And if you're here today, and you've never started that relationship with Jesus Christ, my encouragement to you is don't wait. Don't put it off. If you're going, well, I still have some questions, then ask the questions. To those of you watching online, right now in the chat, someone just put up an opportunity for you to click on a button and they'll take you into a private chat so they can talk to you about specifically what you're going through. And there's a team of people and we'll either get you connected to people here at our church or to one of the partner churches we have around the country so you don't have to do life alone. But to those of you who are in the room right here at 48th Street, in just a few moments, the people around you are going to stand up and they're going to start singing. Some of them are going to come to the steps and start praying. And I want to encourage you to go right over to the baptistry. If you came here by yourself, that's fine. Maybe you came here with somebody. Maybe they'll come with you. And there's going to be somebody right over the baptistry who would love an opportunity to talk with you about what it means to start an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I do this every so often at our church if you're new here, but it's because sometimes I think that you might be tempted to go, yeah, well, that's true for you, Clayton. It's just not true for normal people. So I'm just gonna show you something. I know in my experience that the greatest decision I ever made was making Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior to starting an intimate personal relationship with him. And if you would say that that's your story too, would you raise your hand? See, it's not just me. All right, I got another question for you. I know in my life, my biggest regret is that I didn't start that relationship sooner. You see, I knew about God from a pretty early age. I even had moments where I trusted God at a pretty early age. But the amount of damage I did between the time I knew about God and the time I believed and followed God, I caused a lot of pain. I endured a lot of hardship. My biggest regret is I didn't start that relationship with Jesus Christ sooner. And you know what? I don't think I'm the only one. If that's your story too, would you put your hand up just so they know I'm not crazy? All right, you guys put your hands down. So you don't have to believe me. Believe your row. Believe your section. They're telling you what I'm telling you, that the best decision they ever made was a Jesus decision, and the biggest regret was putting it off. We have these crazy stories in our church. They drive me crazy, but I love them. So I don't want you to not make a decision because you're like, I don't want to make Clayton mad. It makes me happy. I just don't understand. Sometimes I'll be talking to somebody before they get baptized. Like, yeah, we've been coming here for like 6 years. 6 years? How'd you hear about this for 6 years and wait it off? But Satan's crafty. He'll get you to wait. He'll get you to hold off. All of Satan's replies to you are, not now. And God's answer is always right here, right now. The only thing keeping you from starting the relationship that you are destined to have is you making a decision right now to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that you want him as your Lord and Savior. And if that's where you are today, in just a few moments, you can walk over there and talk to somebody and start that path forward to the rest of you in the room. To those of you here at 48th Street, I want you to hear me. We have to get our hearts right before God. We have to live the life that he's calling us to live. Not better than other people, but on behalf of other people. Man, we can't keep showing up and doing all the things we do, trying to earn our salvation. That's not the kind of spirit that is gonna grow a church and reach the people around them. It's gonna require a bunch of people who can't wait to be a part of what God is doing. And so maybe as we go into this invitation time, you would spend some time on your knees or maybe over where you're at in your chair, going, God, what kind of work needs to happen in my heart today to make a difference to the people that you've put around me? That you would actually be the pastor to the people that God has put around you. Because chances are, I'm not going to your workplace tomorrow. Neither's our staff. But you are. You are God's appointed messenger to make a difference. And how could we not? Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to do a work right now. God, wipe away the excuses. Fire up our passions. God, help us to be the people that you have called us to be, to reach the people you've called us to reach. In your name I pray, amen.